And as you have your Bibles in hand, we're going to be able to get into the book of Genesis here pretty soon. As you prepare, I'd just like to introduce our pastor, Don McClure. He became a Calvary Chapel pastor in 1971, was involved with the Calvary Chapel movement, and pretty much in the beginning phases of it, has been used by the Lord to plant over 20 different churches. And what he's been doing, him and his wife Jean, for the last 15 or more years, is helping to build up and strengthen the body of Christ by doing what he's doing today and what he's done the last few days, and that is to be with other pastors that are leading ministries and encourage them. We're part of an overall ministry called CCA. The Calvary Chapels are part of that, and Don is one of the leaders in our CCA council, and it's been a great blessing. So would you welcome, at this time, Pastor Don McClure.
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you. Actually, we've had a wonderful few days, Tom and Pam. Picked this up at the airport about 3 days ago, and then I don't know if you know, but we've had this a meeting with a bunch of the Calvary Chapel pastors somewhere. Where were we? It was beautiful over at Skagit or LaConner. Okay, I guess or something. But anyway, it was what a beautiful time together in fellowship and sharing. And then yesterday there was pastors and leaders and staff and about, I don't know, 250 or something. Were any of you there for that? Over, oh, a number of you. Well, we had, oh, you made it, Tom. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. He told me he wasn't sure he was going to show up. But anyway, no, we just had just such a wonderful time. One of the things I love about the Calvaries, I've been with them since they're just one. We now have over 2,000 affiliates around the world, but we're just a family. One of the things I think that Chuck Smith was so effective at is just, we're just a body of people. We're not an organization. We're not a high-powered anything. We're just a bunch of people that love the Word, love the Lord, and love ministry. But this morning, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and I will read it. We're going to look at Abraham and Isaac and his faith. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and he went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. Well, then he said, Well, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched it out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Father, we thank you for your word. It's always wonderful. It's always powerful. And Lord, we ask that as we look at Abraham and his journey of faith today, that you would help us wherever we are in our journey, whatever it is that you would teach us in our next steps, those things that you would desire and ask of us in our life and our walk. Lord, that it wouldn't just be a history lesson as much today as a practical, Lord, way to put your word and put hands and feet on it in our own personal experience. So feed us and teach us. Help us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, you know, you and I, we we're born into a world now and living in a world that's very far from God and seems to be running away from him virtually as rapidly as we possibly can. And as soon as you move yourself away from God and away from his existence, now you don't even know who created you. And when you don't know who created you anymore, you don't even know why you were created. And when you don't know why you were created, you have no idea, when have I succeeded? When is life really fulfilled? You know, if you don't know why you exist and what the intent behind your creation was, now you're just kind of left to define for yourself what success is and what an identity is. And not today, almost. Society has been left down with a bumper sticker I can remember seeing in the past, you know, that people would have, and it simply, he who dies with the most toys wins. A lot of people, that's really what drives them. That's what gets them up day by day. More toys, more stuff, more things, more success. That's how we so often in our world today, we define ourselves. The better you are at what you do, the more you have to show for it, the more successful you are. But that isn't what Jesus taught. We know from him, you know, that man isn't defined. It isn't that at all. Life consists not of the abundance of the things that a man has, Jesus taught. It isn't what you have. It's more, Abraham, I think, teaches, what have you done with it? What has happened with it, with whatever it is that God has entrusted you with? And, you know, when you're looking at the book of Genesis, as I'm sure you know, you're looking at really the foundational book of the world, of history, of all things really are in that. The book of origins, who made us again, why we're made. It's the whole origin of creation, of physical life, and also of spiritual life, of relationships life, and what they're all founded upon. And so when we're looking here at Abraham, and we're looking at Abraham, we're also realize we're looking at your father in the finest sense of the word. Abraham is the father of the whole Judeo-Christian world. That's what it's all founded upon this man and Sarah. And these two, as they started it. And so we go back to him. But he's not somebody that we're merely just to learn, you know, about him historically, that he existed and believe in that. But to realize that Abraham is much more than that, much more than just our spiritual father. He's a spiritual model for us. He's our mentor. He's our teacher. And everything that Abraham went through, I believe God wants every one of his children to go through. He is there somebody that he isn't something, oh, what a great story, you know, sort of a person, but something that we should look to. I know that, what he went through, his steps, his processes, how he matured in his faith, and how did it really come about? And to look there and realize, I want to learn everything he had to learn himself, because that's not really unique. They seem unique. You know, sometimes we look at somebody like Abraham, and what a unique life. Or we look at an Elijah, or we look at a David, or we look at a Moses. And, you know, we have a tendency of these great Bible characters, sometimes we put them on a pedestal. We think that they're, you know, awesome people and great stories, but we don't realize they're far, far more than that. Every one of them, we have lessons to learn. That they have profound things that we just shouldn't be looking at them on a pedestal and putting them out there, but realize, no, they're our mentors again, all of them. And, you know, the Bible says, one day the Bible says, we shall know, even as we're known. And here when we get to heaven, we're there and we look around and we see all of these great heroes, heroines of the faith. And to know them, and to know them so well, we will know even as we are known. However the Lord knows you, however what he keeps, what he has refined through his forgiveness, his love, and his blood, and everybody else, that's how we'll know each other. We won't be meeting each other, oh, it's you again. I was afraid I'd run into you in heaven or something. No, it'll all be, you know, it'll all be perfect. It'll be purified. But to think of there, going down the street there and meeting, you know, like David. He's one of my favorite characters. I would just, you know, I can't imagine kind of walking down the street or something. There's David. You're David. Yes, I'm David, you know. And, I mean, you're King David. Yes, I guess, whatever. You know, And I mean, the conversation I would want to have with him after, you know, studying his life, teaching his life as much and as many times I have, I would just, all sorts of things. But I know it would come down to finally, you know, David, I have to ask you something. I've got to ask you something. What? Goliath, you were a teenager. You were a kid. And to hear this man, a 9.5-foot war machine, I mean, this guy was the most powerful thing you could ever lay eyes on. And there you ran at him. You took him off. You took him down. You were fearless. What in the world were you thinking? What was going on in your mind when you're doing this? You know, he's just so completely unique to us, unbelievably so. But yet I believe David would look at me and he'd say, well, excuse me. Are you trying to tell me you never had a giant in your life? You never had anything that you realized you could not save yourself. You couldn't protect yourself. He was put right in front of you by God. You couldn't avoid it. You had to deal with it. And it, certainly you had a giant. You had to have a number of them through your life. Well, that was all I had. There was a giant, and either God took him down or there was no tomorrow. That was it. And he took him down. You know, and it was just that simple. Or when we would meet Elijah, the same conversation again. Finally would come around after, you know, say, okay, Elijah, I got to ask you something. What? 450 prophets of Baal, all of which wanted you dead. You're there by yourself. And then you're mocking them, mocking their gods, mocking everything believe. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. You know, and challenging all the people. There you just took them on. And here you... surrounded, and there, bring your sacrifice out, bring your call fire from it, stop this thing, show us who your God is. All the time then you take your offering, pour water on them, and here they're looking at you, wanting to kill you. What were you thinking? But again, I would think he would look at me and look at you and say, wait, are you telling me you were never surrounded by those that oppose the gospel? That those that are putting in school or at work or in your neighborhood, that you realize you are a minority voice, you know, against all those that completely opposed you, didn't believe, didn't agree at all with you, and yet there you knew you had to stand for God. You had to speak of him. That was why you existed. Certainly you had those times. Or we, you know, Moses, the same sort of thing, going before Pharaoh, what that was like. Or with Abraham. You know, get around, ultimately, Abraham, I got to ask you something. Isaac, God, you take your son and offer your son to God. What were you thinking? What were you thinking? What was going on in your mind? And I believe, again, he'd say, excuse me, are you telling me you never had children? Are you telling me that you never realized your limitations and how far you could go and what you could do to transform their lives? You realize either God intervened and raised them up, you know, or it was lost. It was hopeless. You had no hope without him doing it. You just had to offer your child to God and trust him that he could take care of it. And that he would raise your child from death to life. And, you know, certainly you had children. Didn't you have children? In fact, it wouldn't amaze me if Abraham also said, besides, Isaac was a teenager at the time, and what parent doesn't want to sacrifice a teenager now and then, you know, or something? But, I mean, in a sense there of the real issues of our faith and of our life and realizing this is, they're not just people in history. They're our mentor. And here when we look at Abraham, we're looking here in Genesis 22 at decades and decades into his walk with God. This was not where it began, but this was the culmination. This was the high point, you know, of his faith and of his life and of the testing of it. Turn to Hebrews 11. We'll get back to Genesis 22, but we're actually told in Hebrews the processes of Abraham's faith and of ours and how it all happens. But here, and you know what it is, well, that one day God would, you know, many, you know, 50 years into the journey with Abraham, ask him of this. But this, as I said, is not where they started. Where it actually started, first of all, we're told in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So here when we're introduced to faith, what it is by definition, a substance of things hoped for. And here, by the way, when the Bible talks the word, uses the word hope, it's a much more definitive, stronger word than our word in English for hope. You know, what are you getting for Christmas? Well, I hope I'm getting a bicycle, you know, or something. And but in the Greek, when you would say, well, I hope I'm getting a bicycle, that basically I saw the receipt for it. I've seen the box in the, you know, in the garage. It hasn't been given to me. I haven't opened it up yet. I haven't ridden it yet, but everything's short of that. It's been promised to me. It's been laid out for me. I know where it is. I know when it's going to be unveiled and given. And that's what it, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, that somebody realizes, I know who I believe in. I know what it's all about. I know what he has laid in store. I know what he has for me. And it's the substance of things not seen. Now, you know, it's interesting. What is really happening? First of all, in life, when we come into this world, we all come in with five senses. Sight, taste, touch, hearing, smelling, feeling. Wait, where did I get there? The natural world. Seeing, hearing, touching, tasting, smelling. Through those five senses, we grow. We learn. All that we are and know and have learned, and it's all come through those five gateways. You know, and the more you disciple or discipline those things, the more you study, the more you learn, the more you focus on certain things, the more successful you will be in them. And but through those five senses. But they're natural senses, and they're only effective in the natural world. They only work here. They don't work any other place. They don't work in heaven. They don't work in God's economy. But all of those five senses are paralleled spiritually. They're all ones that what faith wants to bring us into. The Bible, you know, in a sense, wants us to hear, spiritual hearing. You know, in a sense, Jesus said, my sheep, they know me. They hear my voice. And God, you know, as we're growing spiritually, God wants to speak to us. Now, I've never audibly heard God's voice. I've never, you know, I would love to, and I've heard, you know, testimonies of where God did speak, and people audibly heard a voice. Now, my wife disagrees with me on that. She thinks I've heard it many times. Only coincidentally, he uses her voice to do it. But but that's true. That is very, very true. And I don't know how many times, you know, you'll say, you realize that's the Lord. That was the Lord. I mean, let me ask you, why are you here today? Why'd you come to church? You know, you just can come to hear somebody chat or a little talk. You could stay home and turn on the TV, and you could walk to your neighbor and listen to somebody talk. You could watch a sports program. You could watch a news program. You can hear all sorts of things. But hopefully, you came here with a desire, I want to hear the Lord speak to me. There'll be somebody up there talking and reading the Bible and interpreting, but I want to walk out of it and say, Lord, you spoke to me today. You spoke to me. I heard you today. I mean, that's hopefully what's going on within us, is that we're strengthening and hearing him better. We see sight. And again, I've never seen the Lord, but I've heard, you know, tremendous testimonies of a theophany, of a pre-incarnate appearance, or of appearance of the Lord where he reveals himself in the physical world of people. I've heard so many of them that, to me, they're very valid, and they're all the way through Scripture as well. But I've never physically seen him, but I can tell you I have. Though I've never physically seen, I've seen proof. I've seen incredible evidence, transformed lives, blessing. The evidence is fingerprints all over the place. I could say, I've seen the Lord. The Bible tells us that we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Behold the Lord, the Bible says. You know, we should want to see him. Lord, I want to see you. And though we may never physically with our eyes see him or hear him, but the Bible says, taste and see, the Lord is good. That we would, you know, he's a sweet smelling savor, the Bible says to us. And, you know, and being touched, we felt his touch, and those, basically, all that maturity is in the Christian life, all that when we see these people filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the deeper life, all these different words that we have, the transformed life, the victorious life. And I mean, I'll pick a word for it, but basically all it is that somebody has matured in these higher senses, the spiritual senses, and is no longer being guided by the lower ones. The lower ones, well, we would define as a carnal Christian. You're still being governed by your natural senses. You're born again, you've received Christ, but basically you do what you want to do, what you think about, what you desire. You're still living on this plateau, the lower one. And all the maturity is godliness, you know, transformed. I pick a word, we have all these words for them, but it's somebody that these senses are the things that guide their life. What I see of him, what I hear of him, as he touches me, as he guides me. And here, but that's what, you know, Hebrews 11:1 basically says. But then it goes on now, and how do we make the transformation or the process of maturity from the lower to the higher? We say, I want the higher. I want to live by those things. I get that. Well, Hebrews 11:8 tells us about Abraham, how he grew. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out in a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Here we have, as we're looking at Abraham's faith in its beginning, and it's starting to happen. He's moving from one set of senses to another sense. But here, as this is happening, what is occurring with it, and this is what happens essentially with everybody in the spiritual processes of growth, and that is that the natural world is now being abandoned, and the spiritual world is now being sought after. But the very first thing that's defined here for Abraham, that here Abraham, he's called to go into a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance. In other words, here, God's just starting with Abraham. And he tells him, Abraham, if you follow me, and it's reiterated in several occasions, but here I've got an inheritance for you. You can look north, south, east, and west, Abraham. Everywhere you look in every direction, I will give to you and to your descendants. How do you like that? That's your inheritance. Abraham, do you have any children? No, I don't have any children. That's all right. If you'll follow me, Abraham, you look to the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. So shall thy descendants be, innumerable. Wow, where are we going? When do we start? I'll follow you. And he said, oh, there's more. Oh, there really is. Abraham, whoever blesses you, I'll bless him. Whoever curses you, I'll smoke him out. I like that one too. Yeah, I'm in. Let's go. No, where's more? Who are you? We'll figure that out. Now, you know, with time, but who's talking to me? Don't worry. And I've got another one. What's that? Abraham, if you'll follow me, out of your loins, the Messiah of the world will come. You're kidding. No, I don't kid. Here, but it's all based on you stepping out. On you going out. But the definition of it, it says that he went out not knowing whither he went. Here, the very first and primary and basic step of faith is that somebody goes out not knowing where they're going. In other words, all these other five senses that have guided us all through our life, they're humiliated. They're shut down. The ones that we were born with that, you know, taught us to cry and want this and argue about that and fight and kick and whatever else that we learn to do and grovel and struggle and all these, they're all those senses are shut down. They're not listened to. And now you're going out and none of these senses know what's going on. Where are you going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know where you're going? You're leaving us? Is that what you're saying? We've been with you since your first breath. We've been you everywhere you've been, everything you've done. How can you leave us? And very simply, we leave because, number one, you lied to me all the time. You've led me astray. You got me in trouble. You've got me led nowhere. You promised me joy and peace and happiness and fulfillment and identity and stability and security. You delivered nothing. You promised the world. But I'm a mess. I don't know who I am and where I'm going, and when I look at my history, I'm through with you. I don't like you anymore. And here, but you can't leave us. We're it. No, you're not. I believe there's another world. And that's plainly what we're saying. We are going out not knowing where we went. And here are those, the senses, maybe some of you when you started in your journey of faith, you know, maybe your family or brother, sister or maid or somebody said, what are you doing? You're crazy. You don't even know where you're going, do you? No, I really don't. Well, listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. You know, I mean, you're crazy. This is suicide. This is insane. Now get back here. No. No, I'm going out. And I'm willing to do it not knowing where I'm going. And that's what essentially is happening here with Abraham. Here we have a man, by the way, he's 75 years old at this time. His wife, Sarai, is 65. And here these two, you know, and they, humanly speaking, had no reason at all to leave. They were incredibly wealthy, incredibly successful according to these five senses. You know, a lot of expositors believe Abraham was one of the richest men in the world, a contemporary of Job, and maybe one of the wealthiest men in history. And we're told that he was very wealthy in silver and gold and in many flocks. But you get another little insight into the size of his wealth when his nephew Lot is taken captive. It's recorded for us in Genesis 14. And here two kings take over three kings in battle, and amongst the spoils of their war was that they took off with Lot, with Abraham's nephew. And back then, they didn't have an army, they didn't have police forces. If you had anything you wanted to protect, you protected it. You went after it. It was just a world like that then. And so Abraham realized, well, if I'm going to rescue my nephew, I've got to do it. But we're told in Genesis 14:14 there that Abraham, that he gathers together 318 of his own trained servants. Own trained servants. In other words, we don't know how many servants he had fully with domestic help and other things maybe going around, but just those that could go to war, those that could go fight kings, those that could protect his territory, protect his wealth. Can you imagine? I mean, somebody there, they think Abraham may have been feeding somewhere between 2,000 to 2,500 mouths a day. When you would figure the amount of people they had working for him, their wives, their families. I mean, enormous wealth to do that. He had all that. I would consider myself unbelievably wealthy if I just had one servant, just one. It'd be kind of cool. You know, here, do this, you know, whatever. And about 55 years ago, I thought I got one, but the next day I found out, and she said, no, that's not going to happen. And but the thing here is Abraham, no matter what he had, it wasn't enough. Maybe when I get 1,000 acres, I'll be happy. I won't be looking out any farther. 2,000, 5,000, 10,000. Maybe when I get 1,000 head of sheep, 10,000, 50,000 head. Maybe when I get 100 servants. Maybe when I get 200 servants. Maybe when I get whatever. No matter what he got. You know, they say there's two great tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. And the other is getting what you want. And, you know, sometimes most of us, we just live on one side of the fence and we always dream how wonderful it'll be. But when you look at the people that have been on both sides of the fence, they're usually about the most miserable in the world. You pick up these magazines at the checkout stands, you look at all the people everybody envies, and you look what miserable people, what empty lives, what problems they have that are worse than anything we imagine, but we think we could handle it. But if I get on the other side, I'll handle it better. Well, we don't, because there's nothing on the other side any better than what there is on our side until we realize the other side is the spiritual side that we're always truly looking for. But here's where it always starts. It starts when somebody is willing to go out, not knowing where they went. And that is something that's not just a one-time experience. That's continuous through life. You know, I mean, many times, you know, there may be things that you're going through, different phases in life. Things happen, with your job or your career, and you've got to step out. They shut the job down. The company goes broke. It gets sold to somebody else. Workforce changes. Cut jobs. Things happen with you in your health. And you realize, you know, that often you're going out not knowing where you're going. Something, you know, can happen in the home or in relationships, all sorts of times in life where God puts you and says, I want you to go out. Once again, not knowing where you're going. And that's where it always starts. That's the initial step. But then we're told the next step in Genesis, or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14. On down a little bit there. And it says, therefore, they that say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. In other words, here it's one thing to go out in faith. That's the first step, you know, of test of our faith. But the second one is a staying out in faith. Not simply can you go out, but now can you actually stay out? When somebody takes that step out, when they do go out, they have now declared plainly they seek another country, another world, another life. When somebody takes the first step, okay, now, you know, I can talk about God all I want to, but it's not until I take that first step. And when I'm willing to go out not knowing where I'm going, and I, by faith, take that step, okay, Lord, I'm going to learn to hear your voice. I want to sharpen these senses. I want to mature. Now, once you do that, and he says, but then you head out. You now seek a country. But then he says, the next thing, he says, but truly, if you had been mindful of the country from which you came out, you can return. In other words, God says, I'll never shut the door behind you. If at any time you look there and you want to go back, you can go back. You realize, you know, this Christian life, the spiritual world, it's not what I was cracked up to be. I thought it was going to be this. I thought it was going to be that. And it's not coming about the way that I wanted, and it's not as exciting as I thought it was going to be. And, you know, we call it backslidden or other things, essentially, but it's just simply, I want to go back. And God says, you can go back. You miss the guys at the club. You miss the party over there. You miss whatever it was there and realize this is tough. Sometimes here I'm not fitting in. I remember when I first became a Christian. I was a junior in college. And I had my world. I grew up in one home until I got married. And here I had my friends, my world, none of which were Christians. And we, you know, we were close friends. They were like, not just, we were like brothers. We'd grown up together. And here I am stepping away from all of these friendships. All of these things, and now God's showing me, I want you to commit yourself to the body of Christ. And I'm thinking, and I can remember going to church and sitting there in church and looking around, because I was in clubs, car clubs and fraternity. Everybody's like you. You know, you want to play checkers? Get a checker club, you know, or something, or a stamp collecting club. I mean, that's what people do. They get a whole bunch of people around them that like what they like. Well, I was used to having a whole bunch of people like me around me. Now I go to church and I look around. And who are these people? You know, they are, and they're also different. There's nothing common about them. There's, you know, I mean, what are you joining here, you know, with it? Because I was connected to people. And I'm looking, it seemed odd. And I can remember actually one time sitting in church, I'm really trying to be sincere as a Christian, but I can remember one time, Lord, I want you, I really like you, but I do not like your friends. You know, I mean, they're... I just think, I don't fit in here. What am I doing here? But here the issue now, it's one thing to go out in faith. But where you're starting about, now you're staying out in faith. Now you find yourself connected, you know, to something there that's happening. And here, you know, at the time, the physical senses, the natural senses say you made a mistake. And that's Abraham. You know the story. Abraham, when he does go out in faith, and if you remember the story, I hope you do, but Abraham, when he arrives in the country, in obedience, in faith, doing exactly what God wanted him to do, and here he arrives in the land, and do any of you remember what he was greeted with when he got there? A famine. He comes into the land, and he's greeted with a famine. You know, and he's, wait a minute, I look north, south, east, west, look at all this stuff. Look at the inheritance. Look at all this stuff you lured me in with. But yet now I get here and I've got all these people to feed and lead and nothing to do it with, you know, here. And if I got a famine, what's going on here? I don't get this. Thanks, God. Wow. You shouldn't have. Really. You shouldn't have. You know, but here Abraham. He then finds himself getting into a jam, finds himself there. How God would have answered it, we don't know, because he didn't do it. If you remember the story, Abraham, you know, smart man, very smart man, obviously. You don't get as wealthy as he did, but he probably looked there and realized, I don't know if we got here early or what God's problem with or whatever it was that maybe happened, but We're going to get things, we'll get it fixed. And so he said, we got to go down to Egypt, honey. We're in a famine here, but there's no famine in Egypt. We're very wealthy. We'll go down there and trade and negotiate and buy and get ourselves through the famine, help God out. Obviously, he needs our help. So they go down. And on their way down, you may recall that Abraham looks over to Sarah and he says, oh, honey, I've been thinking about something. Well, really, what's that? You know, you're very pretty. Well, thank you. You haven't said that in a while. Well, that's a problem now. These pharaohs, we're going to do so much business down there. These pharaohs, we'll probably run into them, probably meet them. And these pharaohs, they think they're gods. And if they see something, they just take it. And if it's a woman, they take it. And if the woman is married, well, it's usually bye-bye husband. And we wouldn't want that, would we, honey? You know, I mean, he looks there and he says, so what we're going to do, don't worry about it, probably not going to happen, but I'm a very smart man, and smart men plan for the worst case scenario. And if we do meet him, probably won't, but then he inquires about you, and then there is something kind of clicking there between you. Here's what we'll do. We are going to tell him that you are my sister for your sake and mine. That's in the Hebrew. But anyway, she's looking there. Oh, really? Well, God has a great sense of humor. He says, Abraham, I like your plan. Let's go with your plan. They get down there, and you know the story. They get down there. They do meet Pharaoh. Pharaoh does take a liking to Sarah, and he does inquire about her. He says, who is it? Oh, that's my sister. Yeah. Oh, so she's single. Yeah, but you want to know why? You know, who knows? But anyway, well, you know something? Pharaoh looks at Abraham and he says, you know, you're a smart man. I'm a smart man too. Everything you need to get yourself through this famine, I have it in boatloads. I will give it to you. You can have it. And I'll take your sister off of your hands in exchange. What do you think? And here's Abraham, probably like a deer in headlights. He said, don't know. I didn't think this would happen. And now God, okay, we'll just let it happen. So God lets it happen. Abraham does the deal. He says, okay. And here I can imagine Sarah watching this go down. Then we're told that the Pharaoh is about to take Sarah to himself. And God tells him, you can't do that. You can't have her. Well, what do you mean I can't have her? She was very expensive, you know. And he says, yeah, they all are. Don't worry about that. That's just weird. That's in the Hebrew too, believe me. But anyway, he says, but you can't have her. Why can't I have her? The guy's got a lion problem. I gotta work on that. But you rebuke him, but you gotta give the wife back. You can't touch her and send him home. And so here, I don't know what the trip was like going home. I'd love to see videos in heaven, but probably be a silent movie. But anyway, they go home. But here, you know, sometimes we can go back to those lower senses. And Abraham did that for a time. And God's got to discipline him. We've all done that at times, haven't we? And here, but in the process of it. But you see, because the going out is always more exciting than the staying out. There's this just how it is. You know, when you're going to get married and you fall in love, what do you have? You got a picture in your mind. This little beautiful little house with the white picket fence and the roses on the fence and the swing set in the back for the kids and this whole life. Oh, let's fall in love. Let's get married. And you paint this wonderful, exciting picture. And it usually doesn't work out that way. You know, or you get a new job, or you want a job, or there's a job. You're just, God, give me that job, give me that job. There's 50 people applying for it, but you go back and forth and back and forth. It goes down to 40, you're still in 20, 10, 5, and you get the job. Remember how exciting it was when you got the job? Can't believe I got, you come home, dance around the house. I got the job. You know, or a house. Maybe you got a house, your first home. And here, you know, oh, they got to lower the price. The bank has got to give the loan. God, you're praying like crazy. We need that house. That's the perfect house for us. God, please move. And one thing leads to another, you get the house. Remember how exciting it was. Or your first child. We're going to have a baby. I got to have a child. You have a baby. You're sticking bubblegum cigars in all your friends' mouths. Look at what you're so thrilled. You know, but the interesting thing about it, the going out, it's always so wonderful. But we never, when we get that house, we never really wonder, think, I wonder why the house is for sale. I don't know. It's not until we buy the house. And then we realize the roof leaks, the plumbing leaks, the electrical system's no good, the foundation is faulty, and now it's your house, you know, and you're stuck with it. or that job that you were so excited, I can't believe. But we never ask, why was the guy's cubicle empty? Why did he quit? And then we get the job, and we find out why he quit. They never paid him. And now it's your job. All the things that were promised, they never happened. You know, with it. Or that kid that you could bubble gum everything about. Now he's a teenager. And you're thinking, Lord, just kill me now. Just finish the job, please. Or that woman that, no, we're not going to go there with that one. But the thing is that the going out, there's always the challenges. There's always now it's one thing to go out in faith, but now when you look there at that home or that marriage or that children or whatever it is, there's always the voice says, you don't need this. This is not what you thought and planned it was going to be. You don't need, you know, there's another life, there's another world. Forget it, move on, count your losses. But in the meantime, the Lord says to you, I want you to trust me. I want you to depend upon me. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to your natural resources. Don't go to the natural mind. Wait upon me. See what I'll do. You'll never know. You really want this inheritance. You want all of this to come. You want, you know, all that I have for you. Then you'd stay trusting me. And then ultimately here in verse 17, because I realize we're supposed to be done in a few minutes. So here in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham. Is this a real note here? This is a real note. Finish 10:10. But, you know, it doesn't say AM or PM on it. You know, I might note that. But anyway, just noticed that. I don't know what to make of it. But here, now in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And, you know, I think most of us, there's no problem seeing the first step. We all get that. It's not hard to understand. We're practicing it, doing it, but we understand it. We got to go out in faith, not knowing where we're going. Get it. Staying out, the test of staying out. That's a tough one too. You know, but we get that too. But now what is this one? This is troubling. Here Abraham, when he's tried, God comes and says, I want your son. And to realize the magnitude of this, all basically Isaac was the embodiment of everything he had ever promised him. He was the vessel through which it was all to come. All the land, all the future, all the blessing, all the descendants were right through him. And now God is coming and saying, I want Isaac. I could just imagine this conversation. One day, you know, the Lord said, hey, Abraham, how are you doing? Good. Oh, everything going great. Oh, yeah, look at Isaac. Oh, God, it's happening. It's happening. We're right there. Yeah, that's what I wanted to talk to you about, Isaac. Oh, yeah, all right. What? I'd like you. I'd like him. Oh, I like him too. Yeah, well, I'd like you to offer him to me. Beg your pardon? Yeah, you heard me. As a sacrifice. And here, you know, this is something, by the way, realize this is 50 years into the journey. This wasn't the first week or month or year or 5 or 10 years or 20 years down the road. But this is the culmination of where faith ultimately finds its home in its fullest identity. And it's one of the greatest, essentially, the things in life that ever happened, because the question, what God is really asking of Abraham, is very, very simple. It seems complex, it seems brutal, but it's very, very simple. And the question is simply, Abraham, I want to ask you something. And again, I wouldn't ask you earlier, but I've always wanted to ask it. In fact, I want to ask that of every one of my children, every one of your descendants. I won't be able to maybe with a lot of them, but if their faith grows, they will understand. And I will ask them that question. What is the question? And it's simple. It's like God is just looking to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I want to know if I mean more to you than anything I've ever given you. That's all. Am I more precious to you than anything you've ever had? And here, you know, it's again, you wouldn't ask that question early on, but when here, there's something. Am I more wonderful, more precious than all the promises, than all of these other things in, ever within your life? And here, you know, something, I'll be married. Actually, I haven't been married 55 years. I'll be married 55 years in another 27 years. No, but actually just another couple of months, I'll be 55 years. But I can honestly tell you that I love, when I met and fell in love with Jean, there was a whole block of checklist. She's beautiful. She was wonderful. She loved the Lord. She wanted to serve the Lord. She had a great character, great personality. I mean, I could just check, check, check. I went into this relationship for what I was getting out of it, for the promises. Boy, I think she can deliver the goods. You know, what I need and what I want at my side. I think most of us do that, you know, with it. In one sense or another, it's what's coming to us. But never realizing that one day that I can honestly say that I love her more than anything we've ever had, anywhere we've ever been, anything we've ever done. I can look and realize I married you for the inheritance that I was going to get having you at my side. Not realizing you yourself are the inheritance. You're it. And here, this is what God is looking there. You know, and when Abraham, he did this. He is now literally bound him. The knife is in the hand. And God says, stop it. Stop right there. And I think it's almost, why, and for God to say, now I know. What an interesting thing, but now I know. You mean, you wait a minute, God, you're omniscient. You didn't know this? I don't know. I just know he said that. And whether now it's actually because it's been, how many things that we all told the Lord that we haven't fulfilled yet? Oh, what we'll do, where we'll be, how we'll surrender, you can have it all, or whatever else. But he hasn't collected it. And we don't really know anything until we actually do it either. But it's almost, Abraham, now you know too, that we mean more to each other. And you know, Abraham, he ended up being given, I believe, perhaps about the greatest reward that there is. He became a friend of God. Abraham means fellow. Abraham, you and I are now fellows. We understand each other. You could offer your son and I'll offer mine. We live in the same world. Not a lot of them join us in it. I would love to ask everybody to join that world in the progression of their faith. But when we find ourselves doing that, surrendering. And you know, the thing is everybody is in that journey somewhere. Everybody is there, you know, down the road. You may be somebody today that God is just asking you to go out not knowing where you're going. Maybe something with your health, with your job, with your career, whatever it may be. And it's taking everything within you to say, I'll go. Or I'll go again. Because it never stops. But then it's now, or you're out there and it's being tested. The world wants to say, you don't need this home. You don't need this family. You don't need this marriage. Come on, wise up. Move on. Count your losses. But yet the Lord says, don't go anywhere. I can do something. Every one of these senses say, we've tried everything. There's no more tricks in the bag here. Count your losses. And yet, the Lord says, that's because you're in the wrong bag. Trust me. I'll get you through it. Or else, maybe, you know, you've been, you get that, and yet you're getting older. Things are going down. You're looking there, you're watching your health go. You're watching your, you know, all sorts of things fall apart, weakening. I see enough gray hairs here. I know you know what I'm talking about. You know, you can't hear me, because all those senses, they're going. The older you get, those senses, they go. All one by one. I did a bunch of dumb things thinking I wanted to be an athlete many years ago. I was never any good at it particularly, but I did everything. But I tore my ankles apart. I got arthritis all over my body. I've had both hips replaced. I've had both knees replaced. I've had the shoulder replaced twice. I've lost a lung. I've had 14 kidney stones. Have you ever had a kidney stone? Oh, if you haven't asked the Lord to give you a kidney stone, they're incredible. They increase your faith. They reach you out. Oh, God, take me now. You know, I mean, but all these things, you know, in life that come, you know, with it. But if Lord, whatever it is you want, one day he'll come for all of it. But in life, though, oftentimes he's just coming for something and says, trust me. And the saddest thing to me is we've all been around rest homes. We've been around an environment where you watch people that get old. And all they've ever had are these senses. It's all they've ever really known. And now all these senses are dying on them. They don't move so well. They don't hear so well. They don't see so well. All of them are breaking down. And the sad thing is they never developed the others. Never. And now they're bitty, they're bitter, and they're angry. Life I hate living. It's miserable. I can't stand all this. I can't see anything. I can't hear anything. I don't know what's going on. I'm in pain. And, you know, man, I just want to die. And you want to say, I'd like to help you, you know, or something. You know, what can I do to help you get your dreams, you know? And, but it should be, if we've known the Lord, people should look at and envy us. If ye should look there, and I've got 13 grandchildren, 4 and almost 5 great-grandchildren, and I just love one day to have them come in, and I can't be able to see them. Get closer to me. I can't see. I can't hear you. And I can't, you know, come on over here, you know, talk to them. And, you know, hey, Grandpa, is it true? What? Is it true you're dying? Well, where'd you hear that? Mimi told me you're dying. Oh, Mimi always wanted Papa dead. Don't worry about that. You know, I want to laugh it off. I want to look, say, I'm not dying. Can't you see? I'm right on the threshold of heaven. I'm right here. Can't you? I can smell it. Can't you smell it? I can taste it. Oh, you can't see it. You can't hear it. Oh, I want them to look at me and say, I don't see what you see. I don't hear. I can't smell. What? No. He wants you to know it. And maybe today you're a place God just, you can be upset and frustrated because God is now taking things away. He spent a lot of life putting things in and now he's pulling things back. And now he's testing. What did we learn in the process? And when we realize, I got the memo. Let's do it well. Amen. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, thank you that every one of us, this is some applies to every one of us, young and old. We're all somewhere in this process. We're maybe just stepping out, or we're having to step out again into a new dimension of life and walk. Or the challenges of staying out. Or maybe others of us, it's just to offer up to you and say, Lord, what do you want? No fight. It all came from you in the first place, and I want it to go back. So, Lord, we thank you for your love, and we ask that you strengthen every one of our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name.